Today, our scripture passage comes from the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. If you would open your Bible if you have one or join us on your smartphone app. I'm going to read out of the NRSV translation today. Reading from the Gospel according to Luke, Luke 9, verses 28 through 36. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, his appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking with him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came over and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things that they had seen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the reading of your scripture. We thank you for the opportunity to consider this scene, this moment, this time in which Jesus was transformed in a way, or transfigured in a way for us to see how the disciples responded and to learn. Lord, we thank you for the teaching of your word. I pray that as we move through the interpretation, that you would give us grace, that your Holy Spirit would be at work, that my words would not be my own, but they would be pleasing unto you. Lord, open our hearts and our ears to receive the scripture today. Amen. You all know the dun-dun-dun moment, right? The foreshadowing, the character that we always thought was shady is finally caught in the alley with the villain. The heroine, she turns the corner and we see that someone's actually been following her for the past 5 blocks. We see glimpses of what could happen. It's that scene in Law and Order, that moment when this suspect, this character that refused to answer Lenny and Ed's questions, well, their DNA is found at the crime scene. It's a cloud looming over that picturesque house, or the attic door falling open without being touched. It's Velma losing her glasses. It's Scooby and Shaggy getting scared. It's subtle foreshadowing that helps us. It helps us to think about what could be, to engage in the story, to consider what might come after. The music kind of steadies with deep beats. We hold our breath, our limbs become tense, our minds turn, and then we blink away to a new scene, a different moment, a different character, and we have to wait because there certainly will be more twists and turns in the road. Today, our reading, our passage acts as its own unique foreshadowing for the season of Lent. Lent begins this Wednesday with Ash Wednesday, March 5th. A day where we mark the beginning of our 40 days of Lent, our 40 days of working to deny ourselves, to refocus our lives on Christ, and to journey with him as Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem, where there he will celebrate with friends at the Last Supper, but he will be betrayed, beaten, crucified, and then conquer death. Now, the church calendar is popular because it invites us to understand what's going on in the stories. It is a familiar thing, and so as we move through these different seasons, we are invited into life, to self-denial, to practicing spiritual disciplines, so that we can have more abundant, life-giving days, where we can be filled with Christ, where we can have prayer and communion with God, where we can have our own mountaintop experience, so that when we celebrate Easter, when we picture resurrection, we are too made new in Jesus. And today's passage is called the Transfiguration. It's Transfiguration Sunday, named after this scene, and a foreshadowing, a foretelling of what will come, and another show of this weird upside down, inside out kingdom of God in which we are called to be followers of, where we embrace our role as Jesus' disciples. Now this passage, it might be new to you. It might be familiar to you. But all the same, you are invited, and I am invited to hear what will come, to learn from the response of our brothers in faith here, to remember the themes because they will come back again during Lent. The Transfiguration is asking us to be open to who Jesus is, what will happen, and how we can respond. By this point in Luke's gospel account, Jesus' ministry has taken off. He's been proclaiming good news to the poor through healing. He's restored people back to community relationships, and he's offered belonging and purpose to social outsiders. Now, this new kingdom brings liberation not just to God's chosen people, but to all humanity as they become followers of Christ. The past couple weeks, we've been talking about the Sermon on the Plain. Well, by now, Jesus has already given it. And in chapter 9, we are at a turning point. The good foreshadowing that is coming and continues with religious leaders arguing with him. Just right before this transfiguration, Peter finally confesses. He says, "Jesus, you are the Messiah." This Messiah term is the same for the Christ. Jesus' fearsome teaching comes after that. He says, "Well, the Son of Man will suffer, will be rejected, will be killed, and will be raised again after 3 days." And then he says, "If you want to be my followers, you need to pick up your cross, deny yourself daily, and follow me." Things have gotten really serious. And it's taken place. Now, 8 days later, Peter, John, and James go up the mountain to pray. Another Lukean focus. The Transfiguration, though, this reading, I think, makes us uncomfortable. It's like time collapsing. It's clouds expanding. It's supernatural. It's mysterious. They all come to the forefront of us, making us shift in our seats. Now, we believe that Christ rose from the dead, but this shining, dazzling is almost too much for us. We don't want to look directly at it. It's like gazing at the sun, knowing its power and unable to comprehend or grasp really what it looks like. This change of appearance and dazzling white is actually foreshadowing of the white robes at the empty tomb. Perhaps some say that it's foreshadowing of the promise of the revelation to John from chapter 7, verse 9. "And when I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands." Its significance, this moment, this dazzling experience, helps us to draw close to the promise of resurrection. It reminds us of the purity of Jesus. The recognition of the divinity of the moment shakes us like a can of soda. It makes us pay attention. It grabs us by the scruff on the back of our neck. As we pray, we too are invited to experience such dazzling astonishment, such moments of God's presence inviting us to be in relationship. Now, this prayer might not always look like the chance to see Jesus' face. It might not be dazzling white robes, but in this moment and in the moments in which we connect through God with prayer, we are captivated by Jesus. this mountaintop experience of Peter, John, and James, much like when Moses experienced God's presence at Mount Sinai. If you think back to the Old Testament, Moses came down from the mountain with those two tablets of the covenant, what we now call the Ten Commandments. And Scripture says that Moses' face shone or shined or dazzled. Now Luke is a smart guy. Luke is a good writer. Luke wants us to consider the ways in which prayer helps us to connect with God and to experience God's presence. The author wants us to see Jesus for who he is. There are these appearances then made by the celebrity guests, if you will. It's a cameo of Moses and Elijah. Commentators say, well, this represents the law and the prophets, right? The law being the history or the covenant or the way to be in relationship with God, and the foundation of what the Israelite people believe, their call to be people of peace and justice and their desire for Messiah. This all accumulates to what the Israelite people held close. And now we're seeing that it's being fulfilled by Jesus. In his ministry, Jesus is the new Moses to lead the people forward. Jesus has already shown that he can do Moses-like things, right? He has mastery over the sea. He walks on water. He has the ability to feed the multitude. Just chapters before, he feeds the 5,000. Now Jesus has already been a part of the ministry of healing and raising from the dead like Jairus' daughter. That's exactly what Elijah and Elisha did. This is the same language. It's the same book. The disciples are here on the mountain to connect the dots of hope. Now, if that wasn't enough, it says that Moses and Elijah and Jesus were speaking of Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, departure also means exodus, his going out. The King James say, he spake of his decease. A conversation that we don't get all the words to, we aren't privy to the details. However, the foreshadowing of an exodus or a departure that will happen in Jerusalem causes us to give alarm, causes us to tuck away that foreshadowing of what might happen as the story unfolds. In the Exodus, God heard God's cries of God's people in bondage. He called Moses, not very eager to go back, to help the people be led out of Egypt. It was a deliverance from slavery. It was a liberation from bondage. Jesus the Christ, this new Moses figure, will do the same for us and has done, but will do even more. Culpepper says that this helps us interpret Jesus' life by alluding to the events of the history of God's redemption for Israel. A new exodus is on the horizon, a releasing from bondage of death, from sin and evil, accomplished through the crucifixion and resurrection of the Son of Man, of Jesus. Now, Joel Green writes that, consequently, the transfiguration scene calls upon this choir of voices, especially to stress the image of Jesus being liberator. His ministry is one of release from captives and captivity. We have all Lent to talk about that, but we must get our bearings first. We have to read the foreshadowing, thick in its meaning. Let's turn back to Peter and his companions. Sleepy, fatigued, while they were supposed to be praying. Sound familiar? Another foreshadowing. We often sleep at the wrong times. I don't know about you, but I've had the best sleep of my life during church services. And it's okay to admit, I see some of you nodding off. If I wasn't up there, maybe I would be as well. So there's no shame in that. We sleep at the wrong times. We stay silent when we should speak out. We are weighed down with so much going on. There's an overwhelming nature of the world. There's fatigue from working, from caregiving, from keeping a ridiculously tight and coordinated schedule. And we try to stay awake. I mean, we do our best, right? We try to be with the presence of God in our lives, but we often meet it with complacency or apathy or disinterest, because how can those people be Christian and act like that in our world? Peter, James, and John are us. We are Peter, James, and John. They're trying to do their best. They're feeling tired while praying, something that we can resonate with. They see the glory of God. They see their heroes, Elijah and Moses. Okay, they finally have their big chance. This is big. Don't miss your shot, guys. Wake up. Embrace the glory, the amazement, this Sinai experience. But we don't get any more. As the moment passes, Peter pipes up, so typical Peter, our outspoken, big mouth friend. He says, "Master, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then comes one of my favorite quotes of all time from Scripture. It's the dun-dun-dun. Not knowing what he said, Peter putting his foot in his mouth, eating crow without knowing it, blurting out what the tradition was, too many chefs in the kitchen. He says, "Well, let's consider putting up dwellings or booths or tabernacles," which was what the tradition was. It was the celebration of the Festival of Booths, a celebration specifically for the Exodus, a reminder of when Israel had to camp and wander in the wilderness. Culpepper says that Peter wants to freeze the moment, commemorate the place, but faithfulness will require following Jesus to the cross, not commemorating the place of transfiguration, which fittingly, the place is not named in the Gospels. It's what we would have done. The men were focused on the wrong thing. They were blinded by what could have, should have, and what they think needs to happen. If we could go back, if we could make things great again, if we could have that perfect opportunity to make things as good as they once were, would they actually be good? And for who? Would it really live up to all that it's cracked up to be? If we take tradition, if we only do things we've done in the past or how we've always done it. The Transfiguration asks us not to compare to the past, but to move forward. God is doing something new. Peter didn't know what he was saying because he wasn't able to recognize the foreshadowing, and that's okay. We don't blame him for that, but we can learn from him. Will we be able to see it for ourselves when people try to sell us wolf tickets to better, best, and more? During Lent, will we be able to deny ourselves when people try to conform us to the world? Will we be able to embrace Jesus' cleansing, Jesus' invitation to rely and refocus and reorient our lives to him? Now, Lent is a time of reflection, not to idolize the past, but to learn from it, to make steps to be more like Jesus as we step, crawl, are dragged to the cross at Calvary. We are to examine the ways God has intervened when we felt like all was lost. We are invited not to build booths up to stay in the same place, but to consider the way in front of us. We are on a precipice. Sometimes these mountaintop experiences can paralyze us, but often they become our moment to follow, to be a disciple of Christ. Discipleship involves following. Most importantly, it involves going on. We are not to set up camp hoping that the past is better and that the future is devoid of promises, but to embrace that God is before us, inviting us to the more of life. Now, as the scripture tells us, a cloud came and overshadowed them. It's a little spooky now. But this is the same verb, overshadow, used in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, promised by the angel Gabriel, the Holy Spirit would overshadow Mary, the young virgin. So read here, this overshadowing is God at work. God showing God's favor that's about to be expressed as the foreshadowing collides with the current moment here in Luke's gospel. The disciples were terrified and they enter the cloud. They're disoriented, their fear consumes them, and then a voice that says, "This is my son, my chosen, my beloved," other translations say. And the best part, "Listen to him, listen to him." This sounds like Luke chapter 3, verse 22, when Jesus is baptized. "Listen to him." That voice in Luke 3 says, "When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Our invitation is to embrace the foreshadowing, that God confirms again that this is his son, this is the beloved, this fulfills the prophet and the prophecies of the Messiah. Jesus is a new Moses that will lead the new Israelites, that includes all of humanity. That Jesus is the healer and prophet like Elijah, but even more so, Jesus will head to Jerusalem, but first he stops to pray. Just as it says, when the days drew near, Jesus was to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, thus pushing the story forward to its climax, the crucifixion, which will be an enthronement, and resurrection, which will become our hope. Jesus is doing something new. Don't you perceive it? You've had so much foreshadowing in your life. Evil and sin do not get to win and rule. There's still a different way, folks. One of liberation, one of deliverance from sin, one where God sings over you. God extends you love so abundant that it does overshadow you. It doesn't control the narratives, or the narratives of the world don't control you, but instead this overshadowing of God's presence. Sadly, though, this reading ends and tells us that the disciples kept silent in those days. They told no one anything of the things that they had seen. We can learn from them. Instead, we can go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. We can be transformed by the transfiguration scene where all things are being made new and pointing us to a Christ that knows. I mean, we're still in winter. I don't know what Punxsutawney Phil said. I forget. But spring isn't that far off. I Googled it last night, so I know it's at least in a couple weeks. Well, spring forward next week, that's a good sign. I'm convinced that the flowers are eager to make an appearance. There's signs of resurrection popping up despite arguing of world leaders. We are invited to be a part of those signs of resurrection that look like being on the side of justice, the side of the marginalized, defending the poor, the widow, the orphan, the refugee, the abused, and the hopeless, pointing them to the reign of God where they have a place and hope that there will be transformation in this life and the next concurrent nature of eternal life. But Peter, James, and John, us, they were confused. They were frustrated. Their silence foreshadows, though, a great change in them, a reversal. After the resurrection, Peter, James, and John will go out and herald the good news of Jesus Christ. They will tell of the resurrection and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth. This is not the last word. This is just some foreshadowing. We have so much more to go, and God's presence is inviting us to prayer, to dazzlement, and we are invited ultimately